Well, why don't we turn back in our Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, where Paul is wrapping up his letter to this church in a city that he'd never been to. And really to a group of Christians that he had not yet met. We're not really sure if he ever did finally meet them. But there was still a deep, deep love, not just of Jesus for these believers, but between these believers, a deep love and care for each other as members of the body of Christ. And what a special relationship they had, and really, what a special relationship God offers to all who believe in Him, and become part of His body and His family. This care and concern was illustrated for us, as we saw last Sunday, through those two messengers that He sent with His letter. If you remember, the names of these men were Tychicus and Onesimus, names that you might want to tell others that might be having children, right? Those are some good names to give them. Maybe not now. But they were both, according to the Scriptures, faithful and beloved brethren, weren't they? Both of them, faithful and beloved. And it was through these men that the Colossians could find out all the other news that they would have wanted to know about Paul, his situation as a prisoner under house arrest in Rome, as well as the ongoing ministry there in Rome. Well, I know we've covered a lot of ground in Colossians, and we're getting close to the end here. But as was customary in the letters of Paul, and really other letters of that time period, there were other men who were with Paul in Rome who wanted to send along their greetings also. So in verses 10 through 14 of Colossians 4, we read about six men who in some way or another must have been known to the Colossian church. They might have been known personally, or just about them, perhaps. But these men wanted to extend their own greetings to their own brethren and sisters in Christ there in Colossae. And so we read verses 10 through 14 of Colossians 4. Here are some inspired greetings from the Lord. Aristarchus, Paul writes, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, greets you. And Marcus, sister's son or cousin to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, they're Jews, these three. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. And then Epaphras, who is one of you, we've met him before, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis, two other cities nearby, Colossae. And then Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, even though the greetings of these six men seem rather commonplace and mundane, yet there's still a great truth in these words, in these verses, because through these men we find a fuller illustration, I believe, of what it means to love and care for one another as Christians and as a church. Really, even as Christ Himself loves His people, as we sang, the deep, deep love of Jesus. And so the great truth is that fellow Christians should be special to Christians. Fellow Christians should be special to you if you are a Christian yourself, because of that special bond that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not sure just how close all these six men were to that Colossian church. Epaphras was certainly the closest, since like Onesimus, Paul describes him as one of you. He was from Colossae. He was from that area. They weren't just Christians and brothers in Christ. They were actually co-laborers, and they knew each other, and they loved each other. But no matter how well they knew each other, or even knew of each other, there was still a special connection and bond between them. If you know Christ, you know of what I speak. Over the last couple of days, Art and Matt and I, some of you met Matt on Sunday nights, we went to a conference at a church nearby here. It was a full conference, full day yesterday and part of Friday. But what a blessing it was to meet brothers and sisters in Christ who we never met before, and instantly there was that connection and bond. Why? Because of who we believe. It's because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that unites people from different backgrounds and different situations and different problems and even different sins into one body in Christ. This is the kind of connection that all Christians ought to have with each other. Fellow Christians ought to be special to you. So are they today in your life? Do you see them in that way? Do you miss your church when you can't be there for a service? Perhaps you're providentially hindered because you're sick or because you're at work. Do you miss them? Do you long to be with your church when the doors of this building are closed? Because remember, the church is not a building. The church is a people. But do you miss it? Do you show this kind of care and concern for your church so that out of sight does not necessarily mean out of mind? For a couple of weeks, my wife and I were out of sight. Quite a ways out of sight. Unless you FaceTimed us or whatever. And I would have answered, by the way. But you were not out of mind. You were not certainly out of heart. We prayed for you. We thought of you. We love you. Fellow Christians ought to be special to you. And the greetings of these men show us more of just what that means. And the first thing that we see is it means that there ought to be a special heart for each other as Christians. A special heart. It's like the heart of Aristarchus, this man who we are introduced to back in verse 10. Paul says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you." Now, Aristarchus was a Jewish believer. We learn that later on here. He was from the city of Thessalonica. We meet him in the book of Acts. He accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey, and eventually he went to Rome itself with Paul. Aristarchus was one of the men who, if you have gone through Acts, and we will get to this story, I think next week, actually, in Sunday night, Aristarchus is one of the men who got caught up by the mob in Ephesus and actually was threatened of his life. And then later on, he was likely one shipwrecked with Paul on their way to Rome. So Aristarchus was a man who hazarded his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved God. He loved the Lord. He loved God's people. And he was willing to put his life on the line. Now, how well did the Colossians know Aristarchus? We're not sure. But he is the first one to send along his greeting. And so there must have been some special connection there. And so it is through Aristarchus that we learn what this kind of Christian greeting and this kind of Christian salutation ought to mean. It means that he had a heart of tenderness for his brothers in Christ. To greet someone means that you have a love for them. You're interested in them. The word translated salute here and greet in verse 14 describes the drawing of someone to yourself in an embrace with tender and affection. It's like when I go visit my mom, which unfortunately doesn't happen all too often, but when I do, the very first thing that takes place is an embrace, a hug. And generally it lasts a long time. As we leave, I get about 5 hugs before I have to get in the car and leave. It's that embrace, drawing someone that you love, someone that you care about to yourself. Now, unfortunately, here they weren't able to do that by their hands because there was some distance between them, but what they couldn't do with their arms, they did with their words. And it's kind of like saying to someone in writing and asking them to give your love to someone else that you know. We've done this in letters. We've done this on phone calls. Give my love to so-and-so. Give my love to this other person because I care about them. And this word of greeting by someone like Aristarchus meant something to those Colossian Christians. And that's why, Paul, you're writing to the Colossians, put me down. I want them to know of my love and affection, my tenderness. Especially because Paul describes him here as my fellow prisoner. Now, it's possible that there in Rome, Aristarchus was at some point, like Paul, put under house arrest. But he may also have been so close to Paul that he became a voluntary prisoner with Paul. Because in Philemon, which is another letter that was written to the Colossian church at the exact same time, Epaphras is mentioned as a fellow prisoner and not Aristarchus. So maybe this was a voluntary imprisonment. Paul couldn't go anywhere. He was someone that was bound to a house, maybe even bound to an official of Rome. And Aristarchus said, I'm going to stay with Paul. I'm going to stick with him so I can be an encouragement to him, which we read about later. John Eadie writes this, Aristarchus seems to have attached himself to Paul, and he willingly shared his imprisonment that the apostle might enjoy his service and sympathy. Now that's love, isn't it? That's love. That's affection. If there was someone that we knew that couldn't get out for some reason, would we voluntarily imprison ourselves with them in order to show that love and tenderness and affection for them? That's a heart of tenderness. And he offers the same heart to the Colossian church by greeting and saluting them. His heart was also a heart of thoughtfulness. So even though he was out of sight from the Colossian church and maybe had never seen them, they were not out of his mind. He thought enough of them to ask Paul to add his name and his greeting to this letter. So instead of looking and thinking about his own things, and maybe he was kind of concerned about those things. I mean, he was far from home. Thessalonica was his home. He was still miles away from home. And yet, instead of just thinking about his own things, as it says in Philippians, he also thought on the things of others. He was thoughtful. When you send a greeting to someone, you're thinking about them, aren't you? It was also a thought of togetherness. That's what these greetings really are. You see, they were not members of the same church in a local sense. They were part of the church in a universal sense. And so there was this togetherness. Even though he, along with Paul, were many miles away from the Colossians, that distance did not mean division. Instead, there was a closeness and unity between them that could only exist because of the gospel. And Aristarchus wanted nothing but God's best for them, and so he salutes them. I greet you. I want to embrace you as brothers and sisters in Christ. The Colossian church was special to Aristarchus, and he had a special heart for them. Now, what is said about the greeting of Aristarchus can be applied to the greeting of the rest of these men as well, all the other five. But what is the root of this kind of heart? What is the root of this kind of heart? It's the gospel, isn't it? We don't know his background. We don't know all of the details about his life. But it is the heart and love and care of Jesus for them that he took upon himself as his own. You see, you will never have or even understand this kind of heart of tenderness and thoughtfulness and togetherness until you understand the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you need to know him. You need to know his love. You need to know his tenderness and affection to you. In fact, Ephesians 5:25, Paul writes to husbands and says, you are to love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So if Christ loves the church and Christ loves his people, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we have the same tenderness and thoughtfulness and togetherness even as Christ illustrates for us? Jesus even gave his life for this church, and Jesus even gave his life for you and for your sin. When you realize this and believe in this, then and only then can his heart become your heart. And maybe that's the problem. Maybe you say, well, I don't have that affection for God's people, perhaps because you don't have that affection for the Lord. You've never been changed by the grace of God to believe that his love was for you and his tenderness was for you. His death on the cross was for you and your sin. But as we read in Psalm 107, when you recognize your plight and you recognize your sinfulness and you say, I'm going to call upon the Lord, the Bible says he will deliver you from your distress. He will answer that prayer. He will save you from your sin. And then his heart will become your heart. His affection will become your affection. His tenderness and thoughtfulness for his church will become your tenderness and thoughtfulness for him and for his people. The church will only be special to you in this way when Christ is special to you. Now, I know that sometimes there are providential circumstances that keep people from being in fellowship with the church. But unfortunately, there's a lot of people who don't want to be with God's people in church for whatever reason. And yet, I think the primary reason is because they've not been affected by the love of Christ, the deep, deep love of Christ. Because when you love Christ, knowing that Christ loves you, you will love his people. And you will have a tender affection like he has. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2:7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And if Christ is precious, then what is precious to Christ will be precious to you, right? It's kind of like when you have someone that you care about in your life. When I was dating Angie and was getting interested in my wife, soon-to-be wife, and I learned that there were some things that were of interest to her that eventually became an interest to me. Maybe before it wasn't, but it became so. Why? Because what's precious to the one you love will become precious to you. And if we are precious to Christ, then we ought to be precious to each other. Do you have this kind of special heart for Christ and His church? This is what these greetings entail. But then it also means, second, that there should be a special harmony with each other. A special harmony like the heart of Mark, who is reintroduced by Paul also there in verse 10, when he says, "And Marcus." Again, the word greet here, or salute, actually governs all these three men. So here, Mark salutes you too. "And Marcus, sister, son, or cousin to Barnabas, touching whom," Paul adds, "ye receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him." So Mark also sends his special greeting, and then Paul adds his own remarks. And he says that this Marcus is the sister's son, or the cousin to Barnabas. Now, if you've read anything through the book of Acts, you know something about this Barnabas, who is known as the son of consolation. He was a great encourager. He was someone that when you went to meet, he would just kind of draw you in and encourage your heart. He did that for Paul and for others. Well, we learn that this Mark in Colossians is the same Mark who went with Paul and Barnabas on that first leg of his first missionary journey to the country of Cyprus. But then in Acts 13, we learn that this same John Mark left Paul and left his cousin Barnabas, left the ministry, just left. And even later, as Paul was going to go on his second missionary journey in Acts 15, there was even a sharp contention, the Bible says, between Paul and Barnabas about bringing Mark along. So Paul was not pleased with Mark when he left. In fact, Paul considered that Mark abandoned the gospel work. He thought that Mark had taken his hand off the plow. But now, there is a difference, isn't there? Now, according to this verse and others like it, it is clear that Mark is present with Paul in Rome, and that relationship that was somewhat stressed in Acts has now been restored in some way. The details of this reconciliation and this restoration are missing, but the result is clear. There was a renewed harmony between Paul and Mark, a renewed harmony between these brothers in Christ, a renewed harmony in their ministry for God. And we see this through the presence of Mark with Paul in Rome. In fact, in Philemon, again, another letter written by Paul to that Colossian church and a member in that church, Mark is also called Paul's fellow laborer. So there was this renewed ministry together. So Mark's love for the Lord and for Paul flowed out to all the brethren, including those in Colossae, and he says, "I send my greeting to. I send my love and affection to." But this renewed harmony is also seen through the profitableness of Mark to Paul there in Rome. You see, at one point, Mark was absent. He left. He left him there just after the ministry in Cyprus. Mark was absent and unprofitable. But now in Rome, he was profitable and present for the work of the Lord. Later on in 2 Timothy 4:11, which is considered to be the last letter that Paul writes to Timothy, Paul even asks Timothy, he says, "I want you to take Mark," same guy, "take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is now profitable to me for the ministry." And Paul knew that Mark would be profitable for the Colossian church if he were to go there. More than likely he did. But that's why we also see harmony even through the past of Mark. Perhaps the Colossian church knew of Mark's past. Now, we all have a past, don't we? We all have a past. Now, sometimes we know more of that past than others. Well, the Colossian church probably knew something about Mark's past. They probably knew something about his abandonment from Paul and Barnabas. Perhaps they were suspicious and apprehensive about Mark even coming to their church and their city. Perhaps they were having a hard time forgiving and forgetting what they had heard about Mark. So what does Paul tell them in this verse? He says, if and when Mark visits you, embrace him and welcome him. Welcome him as they would welcome Paul. This shows the special harmony that only the gospel can bring in spite of the past. You see, through grace and forgiveness, there can be repentance, reconciliation, restoration, and renewal in the church. And that's something we need to remember as a church. Because we all have a past. And there are believers that have struggled perhaps, and maybe they have been unfaithful. Maybe they haven't been present. Maybe they were unprofitable in the work of the Lord. Maybe for a time they took their hand off the plow and abandoned us. And yet when they come in humble repentance, there is a place for reconciliation and restoration and renewal. We see this in the life of Mark. Is there this kind of harmony in your heart for believers? A heart that will welcome them back, welcome home? Is there this kind of harmony in our church where even though someone who is called a brother or a sister for a time is unfaithful and unprofitable, it doesn't mean that they will be that way forever? Now, God often uses the church to draw them back. Sometimes there's church discipline that's involved, but we do so lovingly, ultimately to draw them back into the fold of God's people and of God's church. But what if your past looks like Mark's past? What if you've been unfaithful? What if you've been unprofitable? What if you've been absent for a time? Well, if your past looks like Mark's past, this shows that there's still hope in Christ for you. And there's still hope in the church for you. You see, though you were once absent, you can return. Though you were once unfaithful, you can be faithful once again through repentance and faith. Though you were once unprofitable, you can be profitable and useful to the Lord once again. So remember the words of this hymn, softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling for you and for me. Patiently, Jesus is waiting and watching for you and for me. And then that chorus, come home. Come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus, and may I add, his church also ought to be calling, O sinner, come home. We can have that harmony restored, can't we? We can have that harmony no matter what the past. And when you return, there can be this special harmony once again with Christ and his people. But there also needs to be a special history with each other. It leads to this. A special history like the history of another man who sends his greeting to the church in Colossae by the name of Jesus, who is called Justice. We meet him in verse 11, where again, this man greets them. And Jesus, which is called Justice, and then Paul uses the next few phrases to describe all three of these men, Aristarchus and Mark and Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. That is, they're Jews. They're Jewish believers. They know Jesus as their Messiah. Well, these Jews only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So this man, who possessed the same name as his Savior, Jesus. Now, I don't know too many people with the name Jesus, but there are some in other countries who have a similar sounding name, like Jesus perhaps. What a special name that would be, to bear the name of your Savior. But he also sends his greeting to the Colossian church. But even though this is the only place where Jesus, who is called Justice, mentioned in the Bible, yet the rest of verse 11 describes him as well as these other two. So all three of these men, Aristarchus and Mark and Jesus, who is called Justice, all three of them were Jewish believers. And so there was a unique bond between them. Even though they were Christians, sure, that was a connection, but they also had the same history as Paul did. They were all Jewish believers. And so they came with this history, and with that history, a mutual empathy. See, they were all of the circumcision, he says. So they likely experienced the same struggles and perhaps even the same suffering from their Jewish brethren and families. You see, the Jewish families were very close. And so for someone to renounce that Jewish faith and even that Jewish synagogue would have been often to renounce that family. And what a difficult time it must have been for Paul and Aristarchus and Mark as well to struggle through these difficult times, even as Jews. But as Paul, as one writer says, felt keenly his alienation from his countrymen, so did these men. Oh, they were Jews, but they were believing Jews, and they loved their countrymen. They loved those people. Paul even said this in Romans 9, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul said, "I want them to be saved so badly that I would be willing to suffer hell for eternity in their place if they would come to Christ." And I'm sure Jesus, who is called Justice, along with Mark and Aristarchus, felt the same way. They had that mutual empathy, not just for each other, but for their own kinsmen, according to the flesh. But they also had a mutual effort in the work of the Lord. Paul continues to describe these three Jewish brothers in Christ in verse 11 and says, "These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God." And what he's saying is these are the only Jewish believers who are my fellow workers. Because he later lists a few Gentiles that are fellow workers. But these are the only Jewish Christians who are my fellow workers to the kingdom of God. That means that of the Jewish believers there in Rome, these three were fellow workers. Now, there might not have been all that many Jews in Rome at this time. There were in Roman history times where the emperor would get rid of the Jews. So we're not really sure at what point, what stage this might have been. Some of the Jews might have filtered in. Some of them might have gotten saved. But there were really only three that sought to be faithful to the Lord, to Jesus as their Messiah, and to Paul as his minister of the gospel. And so these three, along with Paul, served the Lord together. What a sweet history this is for fellow Christians to be able to look back and remember all the ways that you served together. Isn't it a special thing when you go to a funeral of a brother or sister in Christ, a member of your church, and you think back on your life together? And you think back on all the things that you were able to do together as a church. What a sweet memory. Sure, they are gone. Sure, they are in heaven, but you still have those thoughts and memories because you serve together. But you know, that service is not always easy, is it? Many times it's very hard and difficult. And that's why this history also needs to include a mutual encouragement. Paul adds in verse 11 that these three men also, as Jewish believers, have been a comfort to me, an encouragement to me. So remember, Paul was imprisoned. And even though the word of God was not bound, he still was. And he still suffered. He still struggled. He needed encouragement. You think, Paul? The great apostle Paul needed encouragement? Absolutely. And God providentially brought these kinsmen, according to the flesh, and brothers in Christ alongside him to help him and encourage him and comfort him. He needed comfort, like the rest of us. And so the Lord provided these three to do so. Today we were talking about a sister in Christ who needs encouragement today because of what happened to her son just last night. This is why we're here. This is why we're together. This is why we need to reach out to her and to others so that we can show that care and encouragement so that we can still have that history together. Sweet is the memory of brothers and sisters in Christ serving together and even suffering together. Do you have this kind of history with the people of God? Unfortunately, there are too many Christians or professing Christians who don't have that history. They might go to church, but they don't serve. They don't suffer. They don't wrangle with God in prayer together. They're not there. And so they don't have that history. Think about those three Jews in Babylon. With their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are the ones I remember from Sunday school class. But think about their history together. Not merely in the trenches for the Lord, standing, taking a stand for God and His Word, but literally in the burning fiery furnace together. But imagine and think of the special bond that they must have had together after the Lord's deliverance. And there was not even a thread on their clothes singed by that burning fiery furnace. God delivered them. And when they got out, I'm sure there was rejoicing, but over the years, they can look back and say, oh, remember Shadrach? Remember Meshach? Remember Abednego? And their Jewish counterpart names? Remember what God did for us? Remember how God protected us? Remember how God delivered us? Remember this? Why? Because they were together in this. The Lord delivered. This is the special relationship that believers can have and ought to have as we build this history of empathy and effort and encouragement in our worship and service for the Lord. We ought to be there with each other and for each other so we can look back and say, remember when? Remember when? Fellow Christians should be special to us. We also see in these verses a special honor for each other, a special honor, like the honor of another man named Epaphras. We've met him before. The honor that Epaphras had for the people of God. Look at verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, he adds, who is one of you, he's a Colossian, a servant of Christ. He salutes you. He greets you with tenderness and thoughtfulness and togetherness. And he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers, so that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record, I testify, Paul testifies, that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea, about 10 miles away, and Hierapolis, another 6 miles away. So this triple cities area. So Epaphras was most likely, as we've learned before, the founding pastor of the church there in the city of Colossae. And so as their founding pastor, he had a special affection for them. And because he had to leave them for a time, he wanted to share with them that even though he was absent, even though there was not there together, they weren't out of his mind. Paul wanted to add his own commendation of their faithful pastor as well, so that they knew he hadn't forgotten them. In fact, Epaphras still honored God's people in that city, in those cities, with a fervent love. He's described here as one of you, a servant of Christ, in the same breath. One of you, a servant of Christ. Shouldn't that describe every member of a local church? He's one of you and a servant of Christ. It shows a commitment not just to the Lord, but to his people, to your people. You see, that is what a church should be. It's not just saying, okay, this is the church. This is not Grace Baptist Church. This is not a church. This is my church. These are my people. Because God has united me with them through faith in Christ. And he had a love, a special love and commitment for them and for the Lord. He also honored the Colossians with a fervent labor. Paul adds in verse 12 how Epaphras was always laboring fervently for them in prayers. It seems that this man was known for his prayers. There are certain people in church history that are known for their prayers. Martin Luther was a man who was known for his prayers. In fact, he would be so busy throughout a day that he would say, I have to get up 2 or 3 hours earlier than I normally would to pray. And so he prayed. Epaphras was known as a man of prayer, and even though he was absent many miles from his people, it was no different. He still prayed for them. And he did so fervently and passionately. And what this shows is that you don't necessarily have to be present with each other to serve each other, because praying is still serving. Perhaps there might come a time where you are providentially hindered from worshiping and serving together in a church service. But you can and should still labor together in prayer. In fact, prayer is work, isn't it? It's perhaps the greatest work. And so even if we are not in a service, or we're not in our prayer meeting, or we don't have a Bible study together, you can still serve each other by prayer. Maybe as you get older and you think, I can't do as much as I once did. Well, perhaps God is now giving you a greater ministry of prayer. That's what Epaphras did, miles away in Rome, to pray and to labor fervently in prayer for them. So if you are hindered, still serve by prayer. And what did he pray? He prayed with a fervent longing. The substance of his prayer is there in verse 12. His prayer was that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That was Paul's prayer earlier in this letter. It was so that they might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord in a way that is both deep and wide. Remember that Sunday school song? Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Well, that's the way our growth in Christ ought to be as well. It ought to be deep. Deep in his love, deep in his word, deep in his doctrine, deep in the truth, but also wide. So that no longer will we wander, but we will also not fall. We will stay close to the Lord. Now, on Wednesdays, we typically have a prayer list. And that prayer list is so often just filled with physical burdens and needs. But that's not all we should pray for. Those ought to stir us to pray for their spiritual needs so that they too will grow deep and wide. This is the kind of honor that their founder and pastor had for them. And this is the kind of honor that we should have for each other as Christians. Honor enough to pray for each other. I mentioned to a few of you that when we were in Italy, one of the things I wanted to go see was the World War II cemetery, American cemetery in Florence or near Florence. It is a little parcel of ground. It's not American soil, but it sure seemed like it, because there are the graves and the bodies under in those graves of close to 4,000 of American soldiers who died in Italy fighting against inequity and for justice, and they didn't make it home. There was an American flag right there. And my wife and I went there to honor their memory, to honor their sacrifice. And there was a little room that we first went into. And I was very impressed with the love and affection and honor that was given to these men who had fallen, young men, perhaps in their teens, late teens and early 20s. And all around on tables, they had these pamphlets bigger than this, and there was probably 20 of them, and identified certain members that were of the military that were buried there. And it said, in honor of, and it gave their name, gave their rank, gave the division they were in, and it gave where you could locate them in the cemetery. In honor of. In honor of. And so I saw some, there weren't very many, but there's some who would write down these locations and they would go to honor the sacrifice of those people. We as believers need to honor not just the dead, but honor the living. Honor our brothers and sisters in Christ, recognizing that they are the ones for whom Christ died. There might be some conflicts at times. There might be some challenges. There might be some disagreements. But we recognize each other for who we are. We need to esteem and honor God's people because they are the ones for whom Christ died. In fact, the honor of Epaphras extended to all the churches in the Lycus Valley who also knew him, the people of Laodicea and Hierapolis. And his love and labor and longing for them was done with great zeal and passion and fervency, Paul says. Do you honor the Lord today and his people enough to love each other as Christ loves us? Do you honor the Lord and his people enough to labor for each other, especially in prayer, as Christ has labored for us? Do you honor the Lord and his people enough to long for each other, to be with each other, as Christ still longs for us and our growth in him? We need to esteem and honor each other in this special way and greet each other in this way. But then last, we also need to have a special helpfulness to each other. We see in verse 14, through these two other men, Luke and Demas. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, they too greet you. They too greet you with tenderness and thoughtfulness and togetherness as brothers in Christ. And though briefly mentioned, these two men send their greetings. Now, of course, Luke, we're more familiar with him. We have a gospel by his name. Luke was Paul's companion on many occasions, and we find that also in the book of Acts, which he wrote. But here, Paul describes Luke as someone who is dear to him. Epaphras was dear to him. Tychicus and Onesimus were dear to him. He was dear and beloved to him. There was a special bond and relationship between Paul and Luke. And we still need these kind of bonds and relationship within the body of Christ where we are dear to each other. Because it's these kinds of friends that will always be a help to us. Yes, we ought to be friendly to all. We ought to love each other. But there are some that God brings to our lives that become close friends. And we need to treasure that and use that. But Paul also describes Luke as a doctor to him. Do you know that this is the only place where we learn about Luke's profession as a physician? We often hear Luke the physician. Luke was a doctor. Well, how do we know that? From this verse. Luke was a doctor. God had gifted Luke not only to be a doctor of people's souls as someone who would witness to the Lord, but he was also a doctor of people's bodies, physical bodies. Paul would have needed the help and care of a real doctor many times on his journeys. After all, he suffered a lot, didn't he? There was a point in time where he was left for dead after being stoned. Not sure Luke was there at that time, but other times when he was beaten, when he was shipwrecked, guess who was there? By God's grace and providence, Luke, the beloved physician, the beloved doctor to help tend those wounds. God provided Luke to help Paul with his many ailments and injuries. And perhaps even by mentioning this, he was offering Luke's services to the believers there in Colossae. Maybe not for his care, but maybe even his advice. Why else would he say, hey, Luke's still a doctor. He's still a physician. He's willing to help you. You see, as Christians, we still need help and care physically as well as spiritually. And God, in His providence, has gifted some to be physicians of both bodies and souls. And Luke here, the beloved physician, sought to use his abilities as a doctor in his service to the Lord and to his people. And Paul honored that. Many years ago, I was serving as a youth pastor. I was single there in Illinois, Northwest Illinois, and came down with something, probably what Pat had the last couple of weeks, some sinus infection. It just wasn't going away. I didn't have any health insurance. I was just out of college and didn't really have a whole lot of money. I was just getting a very small stipend for the church, but that was okay. But I remember the pastor that I was serving with said, you know what? There's a little town not too far from here, and there's a doctor, and I want you to go ahead and set up an appointment with this doctor. And he said he's a Christian man. And a lot of times he helps people. And so I set up an appointment by faith. I didn't have any money. I didn't really have any means. And so I go to this doctor and, you know, he examined me and gave me those antibiotics. This is what I needed in order to get feeling better and healthy. And I went home and I thought, how am I going to pay for this doctor's visit? But also, they gave me the antibiotics. So I didn't have to pay for them. I didn't have to go to Walmart with a prescription or anything like that. They just gave it to me. And I waited in the mail, waited for a bill. And guess what? That bill never came. I waited a couple of weeks and then a couple of months. And I thought, should I call him? Should I knock on his door? And I went to the pastor and I said, I don't know what to do. I've never gotten a bill. He said, that's what he does. He's a brother in Christ. And that's what he often does for ministers, for even a single young youth pastor. Because he loves God's people, and he's using his gifts and abilities, his natural gifts and his abilities, to serve in a spiritual way as well. What an honor. What a helpfulness to the people of God. So the last man mentioned here to send his greeting to the Colossian church is a man named Demas. And you're familiar perhaps with his name if you know anything about the New Testament. He's not mentioned many times, but a few. But at this point in his life, he still had a desire for Paul. In fact, in Philemon, which is written again about the same time, Demas is also called Paul's fellow laborer. So Demas was faithful. He had a desire to serve God and to serve Paul. But we all know the end of this story. Later in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul is nearing the end of his life and ministry, and he says these tragic words about this man, Demas. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. he forgot what these greetings meant. He forgot what the people of God is for. And even though the future of Demas is one of failure, of course we don't know the end, full end of his story, just what we have in the Bible, it's not his case yet in this book. Here he still has a desire to help and serve Paul in the ministry of the Lord, and then to show his tenderness and thoughtfulness and affection and togetherness with those Colossian believers. And through his greeting, and both the greeting of Luke and Demas, we see a special willingness to help each other and to aid each other in our Christian lives, not just spiritually, but physically, really in any way we can. Is this the kind of relationship that we see and hear in our own church, in our own lives? It's what we see in Colossians, but also in all the other letters. There's a special heart for each other, a special harmony with each other, a special history with each other, a special honor for each other, and a special helpfulness with each other. Is this the kind of relationship that you, if you know Christ today, are pursuing with your brothers and sisters in Christ? You see, fellow Christians ought to be special to you. Why? Because they're special to Christ. By God's grace, let us strive to have these kinds of relationships with each other as the body of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for what truth these men and their greetings bring out to us. How Christians ought to be special to Christians, because Christians are special to Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that there will be that loving connection and bond between your people. And Lord, as natural as it seems it should be, yet it still requires a pursuit daily, so that as we love you more, we will love your people more. As we serve you more, we will serve each other more. As we seek to grow in your grace and knowledge, we will seek to extend that grace and knowledge to others. And so, Father, I pray that you'll challenge us today. And Lord, perhaps we don't really have that longing for that relationship with your people. And perhaps it's because we haven't really been impressed with the thoughtfulness and the tenderness and the loving sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our own sin. Maybe we need to be saved. Maybe we're not part of the body because we have no care for the body. Oh Lord, I pray that today would be the day where those would turn to Christ, repenting of their sin and remembering that Jesus died on the cross for their sin, rose again 3 days later so that they can have newness of life and also be included in a new family. Help them, Lord, today. Open their hearts to believe, to turn to you, and then, Lord, to become part of your family. And so, Lord, I pray that this will be what our church is like. And this, Lord, is what we will pursue. And, Lord, I know that this is a challenging thing because we're busy people. We have a lot going on. But, Lord, I pray that along with our busy schedule, we would make room in order to show that kind of heart and harmony with your people, so that we can grow together and we can have a history where later on we can look back and say, this is what God did with us, through us, and for us. I pray, O Lord, that your people will be special to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.